Welcome to Restoration Church, located in Goleta, California. To learn more about us, please visit r-church.org. To watch our service or join us via live stream, check out our YouTube channel by searching Restoration Church Goleta.
He has risen. It's a response to a truth that you're like, yes, I agree. You could say amen to that. That means so be it, or I agree. Now, we are in a series right now where we are walking through the book of Philippians. It's called Joy in Context. And so if you want to, after service, you can kind of roam around our sanctuary. All these different scriptures are from Philippians. And what you'll notice is really common, if you've been in the Christian world for a while, you'll probably recognize some of these verses. Like, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. It's a pretty common verse. You see it in coffee cups. You see it on t-shirts and things like that. But there's a context in which it's set, which gives understanding to what it actually means. And so you'll see the writing in you'll see an anchor in there and the writing that's a little more plain, and then you'll see the other writing. So we've been walking through the book of Philippians doing that, and we're going to continue to do so. And we're going to be coming from Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse 5. And we're calling this one Jesus in Context. Why Jesus in Context? Because he is the most important person to understand in context. Because the thing is that there's many different versions of this man named Jesus. Like, there's only one true Jesus, right? Like, I think we can all agree with that. Like, there's only one true you. But if you, for instance, if I'm referring to, you know, Alec, who is a friend of ours, you and I are talking about Alec. And then as we're, oh, yeah, I know Alec. Hey, do you know Alec? Yeah, I know Alec. And we're talking about Alec. But then as the story emerges, more details come out. And the person he's talking about is an Alec that's retired and lives in Tahoe. The one I'm talking about is still in college and lives here in Santa Barbara. See the difference. Once you get to more details, you may realize you actually might be looking towards the wrong person. And I think that when it comes to understanding who Jesus is, that's why it's important. Like, who is the real Jesus? And so the hope is that through our scriptures this morning, that's what we'll be able to examine. That you can know that you know or are at least searching for the real Jesus. Some say he's a great teacher, but that's all he is. He definitely was a great teacher. Some say he, you know, shows a way of life and says some cool kind of pithy things that we can kind of cling to, but really that's it. He's the person you cling to when times get really tough. But other than that, not really. I remember when I got the opportunity to do a mission trip in India. And when I was in India and talking about Jesus, them being mostly the area we were in were Hindu, where they worship thousands upon thousands of gods. They just added Jesus in as, one, the God of the poor, and two, the God of healing. But really, when you understand who the real Jesus is, he's like, no, there's no room for any other gods. He is the one true God, and it's Jesus. And so as we walk through the scriptures this morning, my hope is that you'll be able to see this is the true Jesus, to see the true Christ in context. My main point this morning is Jesus came to us so we can come to God. Jesus came to us so we can come to God. We're going to be starting in verse 6 and then circle back to verse 5 in a little bit. Verse 6. Who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. You see, I think it's important to know that Jesus came. That Jesus came. When we, like, if you look at history and look at, like, did Jesus actually come? There's a lot of questions out there. It's like, was Jesus historical? Was this guy actually there? And you can go through and search extra or outer biblical understanding in history and understand, yes, Jesus was there. So we can kind of mark that off. Did Jesus actually exist, or is he a fantasy? Was he made up? Is he like Greek mythology? Is he like Zeus? Some people would say that the names are similar. It must be like that. And did he really walk on water and all these different things? And so it's like it's mythical. But we know historically Jesus actually came. But I think it's important to understand on why he came. You see, in John 8:24, Jesus says these words, I told you that you would die in your sins. For unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. Let me read that again. I told you that you would die in your sins. For unless you believe that, and then the original version of this is in the Greek, and he says something very important. He says a Greek word that's known ego eimi, which means I am. So, I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins. You see, the understanding of who Christ is ultimately important. That Jesus Christ himself says, you are going to die in your sins if you do not believe that I am who I say I am. And so I think it's pretty important. Is anybody else, am I alone in thinking that eternal life is probably kind of high on the priority, if indeed you believe in these things? That trying to figure out whether or not you are right with the God who created you might be something you might want to check out someday? Anyone? I think it's one of those things where it's not like setting a bucket list goal, maybe, but I think it should be even above the bucket list of like things that you want to accomplish in life. It's like, let's put this one to the highest, because if you're being honest, it's one of the most important things you can ever figure out. Is there a God, and who is he? Is there a God, and who is he? What's he like? What's his character like? And what does that mean for me? Is there a way to know him? You see, Jesus came so that we can know this God. Later in that same story in John 8, Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. So they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. The reason why they picked up stones to throw him is because, in their minds, he said something that's blasphemous, because he claimed to be God. You see, the term, back to that Greek term, ego eimi, see, that's the same term. When God says, when Moses is having a conversation with God, he's actually having a conversation with a burning bush. God's speaking through the bush, kind of a crazy scene, right? And then he goes, who should I say sent me? And he says, I am that I am. Now, that same Greek word that Jesus quotes here is the same Greek word, or same word in the Hebrew for that. Jesus says, before Abraham was, I am. See, it's important to know that Jesus came, and who Jesus is God in the flesh. John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. You see, as historic Christians and people that live their lives out of the Bible, we believe in the triune God. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. They're one God in three persons. Kind of mind-blowing if you've never heard it. If you have more questions about the Trinity, I'd be happy to answer them after service, or sometime we'll grab coffee, I'll buy. But the important thing is understanding of who Jesus is. You see, he himself claimed to be God. Now, that goes back to C.S. Lewis's old argument. He's either a liar, lunatic, or Lord. Because you can't say that he's just a good teacher, because he himself claimed to be God. Like, you can meet a lot of cool people and a lot of, like, good teaching and, like, oh, yeah, I learned a lot from that guy. But right around the time and, oh, yeah, I'm God, you're like, I think I'm going to go check out somebody else. Like, there's that kind of claim. That's what Jesus did in this moment. He claimed to be God in the flesh. And so when we think about Jesus in context, the important thing to know is that God, before the beginning of time, in the beginning, when God said, let there be light, Jesus was there. When the first human, Adam, was created, when Eve was created from Adam, Jesus was there. And the power of God that went forth and created things with the Word, Jesus, God the Father, Jesus the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's who he is, eternal God, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. That is our Jesus. Now, you can agree, you can disagree. But if you're going to follow what the scriptures have to say, you need to know that Jesus came to us so that we can come to God. And when I say came to us, he came from heaven. He humbled himself and came from heaven. Being God in the flesh, Now, why is that important? Well, we'll get to that in a little bit. So one, Jesus came to us so we could come to God. So Jesus came, we see that. Number two, to us. We see in verse 7, it says, but he made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. Now, what's going on here is this, is that Jesus, now imagine God, right? Like, just try to imagine God. How's that going for you? Just try to wrap your head around who God is. Now picture that, God being born as a baby. Like that kind of humility. That Jesus being God in the flesh, or God, comes down and takes on flesh. Helpless. I mean, it's so crazy to think that God had to have his diapers changed. Like what? There's so ludicrous to think that Jesus, that God had to go through puberty. But Jesus became a man. He became a person. And the reason why he did that is he came to us. See, as Jesus grew up and grew into ministry, he became a servant leader. And we see by example that Jesus went to the outcast and the downcast, the needy and the broken. He came to us. He healed, he delivered, he set free, forgave. But the important thing is he stooped down and came to us, even to the point of washing feet. The God of the universe washing our feet. Jesus came to us. He didn't just come to us. He also came to save. Look at verse 8. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. So you see, Jesus knew we couldn't, so he did. He came for us and lived the perfect life of obedience because he knew we couldn't. Now, what do I mean by that? This is what I mean. When we get to heaven and we are judged, which we'll talk about in a little bit, there is a record of righteousness and sin that's in our souls. And so when we stand before God, we're going to stand before him as a judge. And we will be judged on our words, our thoughts, our fantasies, our imaginations, our actions, all of it. We will be judged on our lives. It should scare you a little bit. You feel that? I'm not trying to scare you. I'm just trying to tell you the truth. The truth is that one day we will stand before God and he will be our judge. And it's not just a removal of sin. It's not just trying to live life by the balance, like if I do enough good, I'll outweigh the bad. And it's not just all those things. There needs to be a removal of those things. You see, you don't have the currency to pay for your own sin. Let me say that again. You don't have the currency to pay for your own sin. And so when you stand before God, what are you going to pay your sin with? You see, Jesus knew all this. The scriptures say from the beginning of time, Jesus was ordained to come and live and die and rise for us. So God knew what he was doing. But I think it's important to note that when Jesus came, every step that he took, every thought that he had, all of his imaginations, all of his fantasies, all the words that he said, they all reflected the righteousness of God. See, the Bible says he never sinned against God one time. Now, why is that important? Just so we can say, hey, Jesus is so cool. Like, oh, can you imagine being Jesus' sibling? Like, man, Jesus always does good. Like, gosh, it's tough. But the reason why he did that is because he knew you couldn't. The reason why he did that is because he knew you couldn't. And he's going to exchange. See, what we just sang about on the cross is he's going to exchange, take your sin with him to the cross, die with it, be buried with it so it no longer has power over you. And then on the third day, as he rose again for all those to call upon his name, he then imparts his record of righteousness to you. So that when God sees you, he sees you through the righteous human record of Jesus. That's good news. So that when we stand before the judge, and like we talked about last week, if we're going to play all of our, like right here on the screen, the joke that we made was like, we had a hidden camera in my son Silas's room and we're going to play all of his sins. You guys ready? Cue it up. And how scary that would be. Now imagine in that scenario, for those of you that didn't hear last week, imagine in that scenario, like that's you. All of the inner thoughts and your imaginations, your desires, not only that, but the things you've actually acted upon. Everyone in heaven's going to see. Ready, go. You guys. Yeah, let's switch back. Thank you. But then what is played is the life of Jesus. Never sinning against God one time. And our application last week was, whew, that's good news. Like, what a relief. You see, that's what the gospel does. It grants us relief in a pragmatic and real way. You see, our lives, well, we need help. But Jesus came to actually help us. See, the cross isn't cryptic. It's not special understanding. It's very simple. God came down. Jesus came to save us. Jesus came and lived his life, the life we couldn't, died the death we deserved in our place, and rose again on the third day and imparts life to all those who call upon his name. He came to die so we could have life. Jesus came to us so that we could come to God. So Jesus came to us, point three, so that we could come to God. See, as I just talked about, we will all face God. It's not if, but how. Look what it says in verse 9. It says, therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him, speaking of Jesus, the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. You see, there will be a day where everyone will bow the knee. Everyone will be like, whoa, that's God. Didn't see that coming. Right? I think many of us will be like, whoa, I spent my whole life not believing. I spent my whole life proving you didn't exist. Here you are. This is a problem. Like, that's the kind of, like, I think there's going to be a lot of that. And I don't want that to be you if that's you. And so we're all going to face God. What do we need to, so then we will all confess Jesus either then or now. And the encouragement is, the scriptures say, do it now. Confess Christ. Come to saving faith in Christ. Understand your sins need to be forgiven, and you need the righteous cleansing of the life of Jesus. Like, this is what you need. And it's like, but why can't I wait? If it says here, and I think it's a fair question, if it says here, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess, why can't I just wait until that day, and then I'll just kind of skate right on into heaven and just live how I want to live? Seems like if God is merciful, that's what he would do. I think it's a fair question. Why do we need to accept God now? Why won't he allow you or anyone else to come in on that last day when we see God face to face? And the Bible makes the argument, if you won't come now, what makes you think you will then? Just because you see him? And the problem is that you still have sin to deal with. That's the problem. You see, there isn't gates at heaven, like the doors and the gate around heaven isn't there to keep people out. It's there to keep sin out. Let me say that again. Heaven is protected not from people, but from sin. It's much like if you take, because heaven is proclaimed as like this perfect place where there's no more tears, no more sorrow, there's no more brokenness, there's no more lying, stealing, coveting. Like, you get a house that God makes for you by his own hands, and you don't need a key because there's no reason to lock it because no one's going to steal your stuff. Heaven, great place. You should try it. But the problem is that just like if you take a cup of water, a pure glass of water, and add one drop of black dye to that water, it will slowly infiltrate the entire thing. Sin has a way of doing this. And so the protection of heaven isn't to keep people out, it's to keep sin out. And the promise of the gospel of Jesus is that your sin is removed. And on that day, to answer that question, why won't God just let me in? It's because, well, at the end of the day, you still have to pay for your sin. If it's not removed, then you go somewhere else. If it's not remedied, cured, healed, removed, then you end up going somewhere where all the other people with sin in their life go. The Bible calls it Hades or hell. Again, not trying to scare you, just trying to be the messenger. I don't want to see you go there. And if you're being honest, I'm pretty sure you don't want to go there either. Because the bottom line is that there is a promise in heaven for us to go. You see, when we face God, and that song that we sang, that Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Like, Jesus paid. He had the currency. So now let's tie it all together as I begin to close up. Jesus being God, why is that so important? Because as a human, there was a few things that happened with Jesus being God coming down in the flesh. But one of the most important things is that he had the currency to pay for souls. You see, he's eternal. He was able to absorb. The big fancy word, if you ever read the scriptures, you see this word called propitiation. And you're going to have to look it up if you don't remember this. It's like, what in the world does that mean? It means satisfied. It means absorbed. You see, the punishment for our not living into the purpose that God has created us for, the inability to live according to his law, his way of life, and all those different things, we've sinned not just against each other, but though we have, but we've sinned against an eternal God. So what can we pay to somehow get right with God? Well, Jesus comes and takes and pays by absorbing the wrath of God, the anger, the justice of God in his own soul. And because he's an eternal God, he's able to absorb it all. Not just for you and you and you and the rest of you. Sorry, not enough left. But for all who call upon his name, Jesus is able to, as an eternal soul, absorb the full wrath of God for you. That's why it's important that Jesus is God. Not just some human teacher that came along, but God himself able to absorb the wrath of God. And then living that perfect life, and then dying that death, then who else can rise himself from the dead? God. Like, he actually dies, was in the grave, his physical body started to decompose, and then boom, he raises again from the dead. This is no small thing. And why did he do that? Because God came to us so that you may know God. That's why. He did all that so on this day, in this moment, you would hear this message and come to saving faith in Jesus Christ. Right now, in Jesus' name. Like, that's the point. That's the whole reason that he did all those things, was to come down and save you. And like Jenny so beautifully said, because he loves us. God demonstrates his love for us in this, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. It's time for us to confess Christ now and remedy the sin. Romans 10:9 says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and isn't saved. if you're here and you're exploring Christianity and kind of checking out all the different religions that are out there, you've never really understand like you understand now, I want to challenge you to step out in faith and actually believe that Jesus came so that you could be saved. That Jesus came to us so that we could know God, to have a right relationship with God, to begin to understand our purpose in life, because God writes it out for us. And not just like this general path, but for you individually. Because when your sin is removed and the righteousness of Christ is put over you, then guess what happens? Like, if that wasn't enough, the Holy Spirit comes and dwells in you and says, the Bible says some crazy things like your body is the temple. That God's dwelling place is no longer in a man-made home or temple, but is in your body. And the Holy Spirit comes and fills you and shows you and gives you joy, which is why we're in this Joy in Context series right now, so we can truly understand what biblical joy is. And if that's you, here's your challenge. Confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. And believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. In other words, believe that it was your sins he died for. That he actually died. And that he rose again. And believe that your sins died with Christ. And because he rose again, you now have new life. That's the belief. And the hope is that if that is you, in a second, we're going to have a time where you can actually confess that to one of our leaders, if that's you, to confess Christ, because Jesus came to you so we could come to God. Now, if you're here and you're a Christian, I want to challenge you as well. You see, based on the story that we just heard about Jesus, our call is now to, we go to others so that they can come to God. See, our call is to be like Jesus as Christians. Look what it says in verse 5, kind of bringing all the way things full circle. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. In other words, the command is be like Jesus in humility and compassion and encouragement and love. Like, because it says here, what mind? Well, it says this, do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only for his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. You see, like Christ, we selflessly serve. We love and we lead others to God. Like Christ, your call, if you're here and you're a Christian, is to give up your life for the greatest purpose known to man. That Jesus came to you so that we can come to God. Amen.
Thanks for listening in. If you have any questions or need prayer, send us an email at info@r-church.org. Grace and peace.